Well, I was in the front row, but I didn't get a color picture or crayons. And not time to use them right now anyway.
Nope.
We're reading from Proverbs chapter 15. Now, the sermon this morning is how to give criticism. The sermon this evening at 5 o'clock is how to receive criticism. So, if you're on either side of that, and we all are on either side of that, I want you to just take a second. Children, do you ever think your parents are wrong? And you want to talk to them and say, hey, it might be better if we did this, or is this rule really have to be the way it is? Well, then you are criticizing your parents. It's not necessarily a bad thing. We're going to talk about how to do it so they actually listen to you and maybe want to make a change. Last night, my wife was criticizing me. And I had to remember the sermon for this evening, how to remember criticism. I didn't want to remember it. because who likes to be criticized? And yet she had a fair point that I had to respond to in a reasonable way. Learning how to give criticism is something we all have to do because we do it all the time with each other. And if we do it rightly, we'll get the results we're looking for. Proverbs 15, beginning at verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. There is a severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Sheol and Adon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men? A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow the heart of the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. There we end the reading of God's word. When somebody's wrong, and they've hurt you with their wrong, it's hard to be nice. If I ask you the question, when is it okay to be rude? I ask people this question frequently. And I can't think of a couple who's ever answered wrongly. Because they say, never. And that is a wonderful theological answer. It coincides with the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And there we read that love is not rude. Or some translations say, love does not behave unbecomingly. Which is a good definition of rude. And then I point out, your theology and your practice, though, don't mesh up. Because there's another rule that we actually live by. We know the rule, the formal rule, it's never right to be rude. But there's another rule that we haven't thought out, we haven't voiced it, but when I voice it, I'm hoping you'll be honest enough, humble enough to say, ouch, I do live by that rule sometimes. And here's the rule, there's two parts to it. It's okay to be rude when somebody else is rude first, and then my rudeness is their fault, not my fault, because if they hadn't been rude first, I wouldn't have been rude back to them. Now, it's a subtle justification of returning evil for evil, isn't it? But the second part of the rule. So the first part says it's okay for me to be rude if you're rude first. And the second part says I always get to decide who was rude first. And I can guarantee you it's never me. That's the rule we allow ourselves to live by. We need to become aware of it because it's foolish. It pulls us away from honoring God the way we ought to honor God. When it's time to be critical, to point out somebody's faults, it's very easy to be harsh. Most of us don't like confrontation. And we really hate it when somebody pushes a situation to the point where I have to confront them. And so we hold back. Not going to say anything. Not going to say anything. No. And then finally, when that final straw on the camel's back happens, we let loose. And we respond very harshly, very unkindly, oftentimes out of proportion with the offense, but we're responding to the last dozen offenses that we kept our mouth shut about because we haven't thought through, how can I do this in a way that isn't confrontational? How can I do this in a way that is kind? Now think about it. God is very kind the way he confronts us. Over and over in the scriptures, he tells us of his love, of his willingness to forgive, of his kindness, of his gentleness, of his patience. And he also says, sinners are bound for hell. If you will not repent and believe in Christ, your eternal destiny is in a place of great torment. And yet, he doesn't come and hammer us with threats of hell. He wins our hearts with love. And so the Bible says, we love God because he first loved us. We look at his kindness and we can afford to hear his criticism. So daily, you will go to God and you will say, Lord, I am guilty of sin. I'm worthy of punishment. I'm seeking forgiveness through the merits of Christ. And you come as your own condemner. You come and say, Lord, if you wanted to send me to hell for the sins I'm guilty of, you would be just to do it. I couldn't argue with you. But for the sake of Christ, show me mercy. And every time he shows you mercy, you see where love and kindness has brought your heart? You're very comfortable coming before God and condemning yourself because you know you're going to receive his forgiveness. You're going to receive grace, kindness, gentleness, and patience. And instead of running away, instead of hiding things that the Lord wants you to change in your life, you're honest with him about it. The scriptures criticize us, and we can afford to hear it because it's criticized in the context of love and kindness. Well, that sets the stage for how we ought to be confronting one another when times demand it. So my first point is the foolishness of harsh criticism. Why do we criticize one another in the first place? Because something's broken, we want to fix it. Something's not right, and we want to make it right. So, is it my goal to fix a broken situation or to make it worse? Now, I'm not actually going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you, I'll just pick on those of you who are married, have gone to your spouse to fix something that wasn't right, and the situation got worse, not better? I would say if you've been married any length of time, that has happened to you. Oh, the others happened too. You've gone and you've talked, you brought up something, and it got fixed. That was great. That's what we hoped would happen. But there were those times when instead of something getting fixed, it got worse. And so one of the things I want you to think about is don't give the guilty party a smoke screen to hide behind. What do I mean by that? Well, when you behave in a disrespectful, unkind manner, when you come across harshly, rudely, disrespectfully, and you expect the person you're speaking to respond to you in a respectful way, you're a fool. You're an idiot. They're not going to. I don't care how wrong they are. If you treat them rudely, they're going to respond to you rudely. Refer to my formal point. First person's rude, the second person's justified in being rude back. Now, that's not good theology. But that's being honest about our fallen hearts and how we allow ourselves to behave at times. And so what do? I'm coming and I'm saying, you know, I'd like to talk to you about sin. You go, oh, really? Yeah, but you get to choose. We could talk about your sin, which is what I'd like to talk about, or we could talk about my sin. What are they going to choose? So they did something. Husband fixed himself a sandwich for lunch. The mayonnaise jar is sitting out open on the counter. The lunch meat is sitting there, spoiling. The bread is open and there's crumbs on the counter where he fixed his lunch. The dirty knife is there where he spread the mayonnaise on the bread. And he got his sandwich and walked away. And the wife comes in and sees the carnage on the counter, which she had just cleaned up a half hour before. Husband, what's this mess you made? Is he going to come back and say, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. I'm such a pig. Yeah, I wouldn't let the kids get away with that. I don't know where my head was. Let me clean that up right now. No. What are you yelling at me for? Because what did she do? It's understandable she's upset. I wouldn't blame her if I just cleaned the place up and somebody came along and made it all dirty and walked away as though they had no responsibility to clean it up. I'm likely to call out to them in a harsher tone than I should. But what if she had said, darling, sweetheart, what? Could you come here? I think you forgot something. I did? What? Well, come here. What did I forget? I don't know. Look around. See if anything stirs your memory. Oh, I made a big mess, didn't I? Yeah. It's understandable. You want to have lunch. Yeah, but I should clean that up. Thank you for reminding me. And he gets busy, cleans it up, takes all of 45 seconds to clean up his mess. How we speak to one another matters, but we make smoke screens. And so what often happens? Couples can drift to the point in their relationship, parents and children can drift to the point in their relationship, where they're no longer solving problems, they're venting at each other. So I bring up your messy counter, and you say, and how far behind on laundry are you? Neither problem's going to get solved, but the relationship will be further damaged. The foolishness of harsh criticism is so predictable and so obvious. Why do we continue in it? Because we don't stop to think it through. Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. And as a fallen creature, I have a particular knack. I don't like to brag, but I'm really good at it. Being a fool. It comes natural. I don't have to work at it at all. It just pours out. I have to work at being wise. It takes effort. It takes forethought. It takes discipline. Being wise is sometimes the exact opposite of what I want to be at the moment. I know it's foolish, but I don't care because I feel like, and I'll go with my feelings instead of going with what I know to be right. I won't live out of my faith or live out of the feeling of the moment. Now, I'm not particularly embarrassed to say that in front of you because I think you're all just like me. No temptation is taking you, but such as is common to man. Foolishness comes natural to us. We don't have to teach it to our children because they come from the womb fully equipped, fully full of foolishness. And we teach them to be wise. We learn some wisdom along the way ourselves. Most people tend to respond to criticism with defensiveness. So the question I have, do you want to make it as hard as you can for the person you are upset with to respond in a godly manner? You've done something that irritates me, bothers me, offends me in one way or another. I want you to recognize it and change it. Now, if that's going to happen, it's going to require you to humble yourself. Now, who enjoys humbling themselves? See, not a single hand got raised. Because we don't like humbling ourselves, even though we believe humility is a godly virtue and we strive after it. It's one of those things that's not a knee-jerk reaction to be humble. It's a knee-jerk reaction to be defensive. So I know when I come to you and ask you to address this problem that's arisen between us, that the most natural thing that could happen would be for you to respond defensively. So I'm going to make it as easy for you to be defensive as I can because I'm going to approach you rudely. Is this sounding kind of foolish? Can you follow the logic of it and see? Yes. Approaching people harshly is the least effective way I could possibly choose. Do you want to leave this encounter reconciled, or do you want to be further estranged from one another? Well, you lead with your frustration, you lead with your harshness, and you're going to be further estranged from one another. You're not be reconciled. Hear the word of God over and over. It says, Ephesians 4:15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, even Christ. It says, when we speak the truth in love to each other, we help each other grow in Christ. Ephesians 4:30-31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And in Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 12, it says, put on then as God's holy ones, chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. One has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Now listen to what he says. He says, put on a compassionate heart. If somebody has a complaint against another person, put on a compassionate heart, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on patience. Yeah, the ball game was on. And during a commercial break, I ran to the kitchen to make my sandwich. And the commercial break was ending, so I grabbed my sandwich and went back in because I didn't want to miss something exciting happening in the ball game. And during the next commercial break, I was thinking of coming back to clean up my mess, but the commercial was more interesting than cleaning up my mess, so I forgot all about it. Now, understanding my goal was not, the wife can clean it up. That's what women are for anyway, to pick up after men. Whoa! Yeah, try the husbands. I'll visit you in the emergency ward. And we don't believe that. And hopefully we don't practice that because it's just not right. No, that wasn't where my heart was when I made that mess. I was short-sighted. I was interested in getting back to the game. And yes, I forgot a responsibility that I should have remembered. But I didn't want to do it in the first place, so it was easy to forget. Okay, I'm demonstrating how we put on compassion. Why did this happen? It didn't happen because I was actively thinking, my wife exists to clean up after me. That's her job. No, I can pick up after myself, and I should pick up after myself. She has helped me many times when I couldn't help myself, as I think I've tried to return the kindness. But when I can be responsible, I should be. James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impractical, impartial rather, and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Making peace with each other is possible, even when we bring criticism. So my point number two is to be humble. Remember, you might be wrong. You don't know the whole situation. Why was that mess there? Well, I just made my sandwich, and our daughter called. I answered it, and she was in a bit of a frenzy. She needed some information that was in her old bedroom. She moved out recently, but some of her stuff is still here. It'll probably be there in another 10 years if you let it happen. And she said, I really need this. I have to have this info right now. So I went in and tried to find it. She said it was here, but it wasn't there. And so I was looking over here. And I finally found it and gave her the information she needed. And that's when you said, Ralph, where are you? Oh, so it wasn't the baseball game that pulled you away. It wasn't just laziness that pulled you away. It wasn't disrespect for who I am and the work I do around here. You were trying to help our daughter, and she was frantic for the info, so you dropped everything and ran to do that for her. And then I walked in and see the mess, and, oh, it seems so certain that you were wrong and I was right. Well, many times you are right, and I am wrong. But sometimes you see things that you don't completely understand. Leading with kindness always makes sense. Jesus taught us to try to take the beam out of our own eye before we try to take the speck out of somebody else's. Again, from Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. Gentle answers help people not become defensive. Gentleness, love, kindness makes knowledge acceptable. So the other day, my wife was getting on me, and she said, "You should have, she's so annoying at times. Just so annoying sometimes." And if you have to live with me, you'd probably come to the same conclusion, that whoever you live with sometimes gets annoying. And so I turned to her, and I went up, and I took her arms, and I said, "But you're not. You're never annoying. You're always wonderful and kind and patient." And she kind of hung her head and said, "Well, no, I'm not." I'm going, "Well, we both try to be, but we don't always hit the mark, do we?" And she said, "I'm sorry, I was harsh." I said, "And I'm sorry, I was annoying. Let's focus on loving each other, and I'll try not to be annoying like that. I'll think up new ways." And, and she said, "And you will too. You're smart like that." But as I said earlier, I don't have to put effort into thinking up ways to be annoying. I come by it naturally. It doesn't require any effort, just like yourself. So we go on with our passage in Proverbs 15. Verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on evil and the good." And that's supposed to comfort us. God knows what's going on. I'm not in this alone. And if God knows what's going on, and I speak the truth in love, what's the likelihood that the Holy Spirit is going to come along and say, "Hey, buddy, thank you. You're fighting on my side. You're using the tools of righteousness. You're showing love and kindness and patience and gentleness. And those are tools I can use to get in another person's heart and convict them of their wrong and change them. I really appreciate it because you get in my way so often. You know, I want to convict this person," and you give them every reason to look away from themselves and at you and your harshness. Now we're working together as a team. This is good. God says, "I know everything's going on. Trust me. I can work with you. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." You've experienced it. You've experienced people you love lifting you up and making life better, and that same person pushing you down and making life harder. James talks a lot about the tongue. It's a fire set on fire by hell itself sometimes. "A fool despises his father's instructions, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent." Young people, you have to pay attention. As you get older, as you get in those danger years, from about 15, sometimes 14, through 17, 18, you know more than your parents know. And you don't want to listen to them anymore. Now think about it. It really does make sense. When you are 15 years old, you've never been as smart as you are at that time. You never understood the world around you as well as you understand now that you're 15. Or some other ages you can throw in there. From your perspective, you arrive. You get it. You still got a long way to go. But I can't convince you of that because from your perspective, you've never understood as much as you do now. You can understand a whole lot more. It takes humility. And the one who heeds his father's or mother's instruction is said to be wise. But a fool despises it and doesn't listen. In the house of the righteous, there's much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Yeah, when we behave righteously with one another, this treasure is not money in my pocket. It's the blessings that come from relationships that are working. People that love each other and go out of their way to demonstrate that to each other. The confidence we have Work was horrible today. And I'm going to walk in the house and I'm going to be surrounded by love. I'm so looking forward to that. And I know it's going to be there. Because it's almost always there. We set these expectations. And it's a wonderful thing to exhibit. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. Not so the hearts of fools. Hearts of fools are blocked to wisdom. They think they're wise. They can't even understand their errors. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Sometimes wickedness seems to reign. Sometimes when we try to overcome evil with good, evil does more. And God says, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. He sees what's going on. Because the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. God sees what's going on, and he is more offended than you are at sin. Sin hurts you, sin wrongs you, sin devalues you, and God is incensed about it more than you are. And he says, when you continue to pursue righteousness, even when those around you are not, the Lord loves that. There's a severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. That's pretty stern, isn't it? You don't want to receive reproof. You're never wrong. It's a path of death. Sheol and Adon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of men? A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but a sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who seeks understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. We can be greatly blessed by these things. So what I want to do wrap things up, point three is a plan of action. I want to tell you some things you could do to take the things we talked about today and actually put them into practice. And that's what counseling is about. We not only tell people what is right and wrong, but we break it down and say, here are steps you can take to actually make this happen in your life. Because I can say, go home and be nice to each other. But they don't know how to be nice to each other, which is why they came for counseling. And if telling someone to be nice were effective, they would never have come because they've been telling themselves, be nice, be kind, quit causing trouble. But they haven't figured out how to stop it. So I want to give you two tools this morning. And on the back table, sign-up table in the back, I have copies of these things. And if you want to pick up a copy, you can pick up a copy. If the copies run out, let Randy know, and we'll get more copies. Because I know he'd be happy to do that. So the first thing I want to suggest is maybe you adopt the offense card. I have to explain what that is. They're printed out like this. There's the size of a business card. Now, you can't see that. I understand that. You pick them up back there, and you cut them out. And what does an offense card say? Well, it says, I'm sorry. It may be my fault more than yours, but I'm feeling offended. On the other half, it says, I want to love you. I want to trust you. I want to be loved and trusted by you. So when your spouse does something that's offensive, you say, sweetheart, yeah, I'd like to give this to you. And you give them an offense card. Now, the spouse has to understand the rules. Don't give me that card. I don't want any stupid card. No. The spouse says, thank you. I'll get back to you in a few minutes. That's the script. That's what you say every time. Now, if your spouse is handing you an offense card, why would you say thank you? Well, how about the fact they didn't jump down your throat? They didn't yell at you and be harsh and unkind to you? How about the fact that right at the very beginning they say, I know it's possible I'm wrong, but I am feeling offended. How about the fact they say, I want an excellent relationship with you because I want to love you, I want to trust you, and I want to be loved and trusted by you? Who doesn't want that? Those are great things. So they're saying, let's work through this. So when you get an offense card, you say, you know, if this offense card hadn't been given, probably something unpleasant would have happened. I like pleasant things better than unpleasant things. Thank you. Now, why do I say thank you? I'll get back to you in a few minutes. Because you're going to get a couple of minutes to get over being insulted that your wife could possibly think you weren't perfect. Or husband, whatever the case may be. And, well, that's how sinners respond. If you're going to come and say there's something about you that needs to be changed, my first response is to be defensive. And I should put on humility. It takes some effort. Sometimes it takes time to tap down those emotions that say, take offense, take offense, take offense. And say, no, I'm going to be humble. And I want to hear, because of all the people in my life, who has demonstrated the most commitment to me, the most love to me? Well, our parents did a lot, but our spouse does a lot too. If this person's coming to me and saying, something could be better, I should be willing to at least listen. And they did say up front that maybe they're wrong, maybe they need more information. So yeah, you should be thankful when you get an offense card, because it makes going in a good direction much more likely. And then you would follow that up by following what I refer to as conference table rules. Now those rules are in the back. And there are six simple rules. James chapter 1 verse 19 and 20 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And again, if I just said, go home and practice James 1, 19 and 20, people don't know how to do it. So we broke it down to six simple rules. Rule number one, the husband opens with prayer. Now, of course, you can do this. Mom and child are sitting down to have a productive talk with each other. Mom can open with prayer. It doesn't matter, but you can mess it up on your own. You need God's help to get it right. So we pray and ask God to help. And then the second thing you do is you have a plan. How are we going to stop us from interrupting each other? How are we going to do what James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? I like to be slow to hear and quick to speak and quick to anger. That's the way sinners are. And so it needs a plan, needs discipline. And so we use a talking tool. A talking tool can be anything, a pencil, a knick-knack, pacifier, sitting on the table, doesn't matter. Something small, guns nice, baseball bats, pillows do not make good talking tools. And I've had people use such things. And so the person holding the talking tool is the one who gets to talk. If it's not your turn to talk, you don't get to say a single thing. No grunts or groans or eye rolls or head shaking. You listen quietly and respectfully. You don't keep the talking tool for more than about 3 minutes. We don't time it unless your behavior says we have to because you're just ill-disciplined. Because we talk about 250 words a minute. In 3 minutes, you can talk a page and a half typewritten. You're given too much. The other person can't respond to that much, so you just give that much. When the topic's put on the table, you can't change it. So the wife comes and says, "Honey, I'd like to have a conference table discussion with you." He says, "Okay." And they sit down. He opens with prayer. Well, she gets the talking tool first because we don't know what the topic is until she gets it. And she says, "I would like it if you would pick up your clothes and put them in the dirty clothes hamper instead of leaving them on the floor next to the bed where you take them off at night." And then she hands the talking tool over. And he says, "Well, I would like it if you clean up the counters in the kitchen." It's breaking the rule. What's the topic? The topic is dirty clothes in the bedroom floor. Can't change the topic. You've got to stick with that one. See, that's what happens. We never solve a problem. We jump from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, because we're being defensive. No. Topic is dirty clothes. And you can't come and say, "I'm tired of having 5 kids when I only have 4. I got to pick up after you just like I do the other kids." And you leave your dirty clothes on the floor and your whiskers in the sink in the bathroom, and you get your toothbrush specks all over the mirror, and you leave your snack dishes in the living room. Just, it's time for you to start taking care of yourself. "Well, honey, I'll try to be neater in the way I brush my teeth." Since you laid out too many things, one thing. one thing. And you talk about that. When it's your turn to listen, you have to have pen and paper and take notes. Like I said, all is back there if you want to get it, because a lot of information. And you take notes for this reason. When another person says something that is an outright lie, a gross exaggeration, or it really punches your buttons, you have to interrupt. You can't run the risk of that going unchallenged. And that's why we interrupt each other. But you're not allowed to interrupt each other, so you write a note. I'm always late. What about back in 2008? Remember? I was on time. Liar, liar. If I got to go back to 2008 to justify myself, it's not much of an exaggeration. And we take notes, and then when it's my turn to talk, I can refer to those issues or not. We have a pressure relief valve. If somebody believes the speaker is speaking with harshness or in unkind ways, you don't stand up because you don't like the topic, but the listener is allowed to stand up. If somebody stands up, the speaker has to apologize. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please sit down. I'll try harder to speak with kindness. Thank you for letting me know. Now, two things happen. Sometimes you stand up, the person listens to themselves and says, "Ooh, I was getting harsh." And they know how to change it. Sometimes they listen, they go, "There's absolutely nothing wrong with the way I was talking." How do you fix it if you don't hear it? Well, you do two things. You lower your volume and you smile. Because it's hard to have ugly tones when you smile. I'm going to try harder to speak with kindness. When you do reach a decision, you write it out and you both sign it. The reason you write it out is verbal agreements can be sloppier than we think they are. So somebody, it's usually the wife, will say, "I'll write it out." When you write it out, you skip every other line. And then the other person reads it. "Well, can we add this phrase or change that word?" You get it so it's mutually agreeable. There, we solved that problem. We're not going to have to solve that problem 24 times. We've clarified it. This is what we're going to do. And so I encourage couples, get 3 notebooks. I like spiral bound. Slide a pen down the spine of each notebook. You're ready for your conference table talks. When you're talking, each one gets a notebook to take notes in as they're listening. In the 3rd notebook, use it for 2 purposes. I've explained one purpose, and that is you record your final decisions in it. But in the back of it, use it for another purpose, and that is for table discussion, because there's a rule I skipped. I think it's rule number 5. If you've talked about something for 10, 15 minutes, you're not getting anywhere, one of you can say, "I'd like to table the discussion, temporarily postpone it." And if it's requested, it happens. You can talk about it more, but you're just going to end up in an argument or a fight. You're better off to table it for a while and let people think things through, come back, pick it up again, and not let it ruin everything. Your marriage is more important than whether those clothes get picked up or not. And if it takes several discussions to work through that, it's okay to have several discussions to work through it and not make the well-being of your relationship come down to, "I'm going to get my way on this issue right now, or it's going to be misery." No, you said, "I'm going to love you for better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness or health." You can make that happen. The Bible tells us a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wicked, of the wise, commends knowledge, and the mouth of fools pours out folly. God's love for us has taught us the power of it. We can afford to see all of our frailties and failings and misery. We can afford to confess them to God because we know we will receive mercy. We should seek to show that attitude to each other. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and the clarity of it. We pray that you would help us to do better when it's time to criticize one another and to work together to solve our problems and make our homes places of peacefulness and joy. Bring glory to yourself as you help us honor you and each other more fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for